everyone.
Hey. Good afternoon. God bless you all. Isn't it great to be here together? I thought I was still in Connecticut. No. Praise God. Keep us on our toes, right? And I, what was that, Chico? No pictures, no lunch? Okay. I'll remember that. And what is standing between you guys and lunch? Me, right? So I'll hold that to dear to my heart. I'll keep that in mind as I see you all thinking about food. I'll be talking about angel food. How's that? The manna from God. Praise God. So hopefully we can resist any temptations to think about food. I mean, why feed the flesh? I'll be the first one, of course. Well, praise God. It's been a fantastic weekend, and before you know it, it's all over, and we've had great speakers so far. I mean, fantastic. Michael Garstan, I mean, that was tremendous. I just can't understand why you're always coming here before me here now. Before the two Tonys, too. There's a pattern here going on. There you go. But look forward to definitely fellowshipping with every one of you and getting to know every one of you here. I mean, I'm meeting a lot of different people, even people who are in my industry, insurance, which is great. You know, I always like to think it's better to have it and not need it than need it and not have it. And that's what I tell people who don't believe, who can't seem to come to the point of believing. It's always better to have it and not need it than need it and not have it, right? But yet we have something even more to embrace in this unique ministry of Mustadion that we refer to as the mystery. So it goes above that benefit, doesn't it? It takes us to a level of, like what we like to, I shared that with Alan a little earlier, like what did I refer to it as, rider. You know, everybody has a policy, adds on little riders to it for extra features and benefits, and we have that. Something that most do not understand. They understand covenants. They understand, you know, eternal life. And that's great in of itself, isn't it? But to think that there was even more that God would have us to learn and be aware of is something that we can't seem to even begin to grasp. And we want to know more of it. That we come from all over the world and country here to know about that. And I think that's an awesome truth that we all embrace and hold dear to our hearts. So before we get into our Word of God here, why don't we open with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for everyone's heart, their minds being at ease. Father, that if there are any physical ailments, that you can comfort them. If there are any distractions of any kind, that you can put them at ease. That they can be totally focused on you and your word. That we may all grow and learn. And Father, just be blessed. And we thank you for all this. In the wonderful, blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen. So I thought I'd go into something that I came across very recently. That let's open up to Revelation. Not exactly a prison epistle book at all, but Revelation chapter 12. As believers, we're often may forget the fact that we live in such a hostile environment. Would you agree we live in a hostile environment? We were talking about that, right, Michael? We live in a hostile environment. It's hot. I don't mean just literally. And so we have to wonder why. And many a times we forget. We forget that the attack, of course, is always on the Word. And anything that looks to either share that Word, that rightly divided Word, right? Anybody associated with it? And so we have to be cognizant of the various different, we call them obstacles, challenges, issues, troubles, and that could take on many various different forms. And we know that it's not anything new. And yet, we may overlook that as we're going through circumstances, whatever they may be. And I'm sure everyone has their own circumstances. And the point is that we need to at least be aware that God speaks to that. In Revelation chapter 12, we see in verse 10, the culmination of what's going to be resolved that started back in Genesis where we're going. Chapter 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And some words that I wanted to check on there and review with you is, for example, the accuser, kategoreo, as well as the accused, kategoros. But before we go there, if we can hold that thought, if I might digress for a moment, to see how God got here in Revelation, let's go back, of course, to Genesis. And then we'll go back in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Everyone here, I'm sure, is familiar with this first prophetic declaration that God made, where he said, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So here was the first prophetic declaration that God makes regarding the state of good and evil. So here we are told about this conflict of the ages that started then, which ultimately will be resolved in Revelation. And to have an awareness of that is to understand the hope and calling that we have before us. A, when it's not understood. A, when we can't seem to get it communicated. And when it seems to be quite puts us in an isolated manner, if you will. We seem to not comprehend the conflict and what it is and why. We know that not everyone knows the mystery and not everyone embraces it. Religion is certain does it. So what are we to do but acknowledge and understand that we have a conflict already from way back that eventually will get resolved. And yet, we may overlook that and not, from time to time, miss and understand the importance of it. So going back to Revelations 12:10, so that first Greek word accuser, which is kategorero, interestingly enough, it occurs 22 times. It never occurs in any of the prison epistles. Well, that's interesting. It just doesn't occur there. It occurs everywhere else but there. A note to be at least aware of the significance of it and how that may signify some level of doctrinal teaching. But here we have it occurring Matthew and Mark, Luke and John and Acts, Romans and Revelation. It completely skips over. So these are some of the references in Matthew. First reference in Matthew 12:10. Let's go there. Kategoreo in Matthew 12:10. Says, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse kategoreo, him? Now, it's talking here about the law, the Sabbath, and the need for someone to be healed. And so here is something that a charge was going to be put before in public. We know that much. Matthew 27, verse 12. Speaking of Christ. And this is food for thought. Something worth learning. Something worth taking note of. Because when any one of us are accused of anything, our first reaction is to what? React! Isn't it? It's just the initial human tendency. It's called having a knee-jerk reaction. And yet here, when Christ was accused, when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he what? Answered nothing. Sometimes, and a lot of times, more often than not, you do not need to answer to any accusation of any kind. And yet we feel compelled to, don't we? Christ didn't feel compelled to. Just keep that in mind. Especially as we have the Mustrian truth in our hearts and we're sharing. We're going to have darts thrown at us, aren't we? Someone's going to question. Someone's going to ask. Do you need to feel compelled to answer any one individual? Keep that in mind. It might not be necessary. Mark chapter 3, verse 2. The word there occurs again. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him. This is a different record. In Mark 15, verse 3, Here they tell us a little more detail than we learn in Matthew 27. Because when the chief priests accused him, they accused him of many things. So now we get a little more detail that it seems to be a laundry list of things that he was being accused, probably even above the Sabbath day, correct? Must have been above that because there's many things, it's plural. But he answered nothing. And so here's the characteristic of the adversary, or the accuser, that he's charging one with an accusation. Well, what is that? Categorial. Typically, as defined, it's to accuse before a judge. What's interesting about that is that it comes from the root word Greek 27:25. So the actual root word is 27:23, categoreo. And you see that root word in there, kata, which is where we get katabolos, the overthrow. So there's the connection to, if you will, one of the accuser. And you can suggest of the overthrow of the truth. And that's just something to at least be aware of, that the word has at least that connection with katabolo. With kata. 25:95. Then we have in Luke another record. Luke chapter 11, verse 54. And this is why, you know, it behooves us to understand the nature of the accuser in whatever form that may take, that we are prepared, not necessarily to have an answer, but prepare for the moment, any given moment, because what is it that that accuser is seeking for? He's seeking for an answer. And listen to this record in verse 54 of chapter 11 in Luke. Laying wait for him and seeking to catch something what? Out of his mouth. And so, words are important. And we need not feel compelled to answer every accusation that we may come across. Particularly as it comes across with the Musfidion. We're to keep the faith. That doesn't mean we have to answer to every accusation. Look at Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 2, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Israel, saying that he himself is Christ. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong place. No, all right. I'm in Luke 23, verse 2. They began to accuse him, saying, well, he found his fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. So it's also what's interesting, what as we're reading here, we're getting a little flavor that this categorio seems to be also associated with Israel, a national dispensational, if you will, point. That doesn't necessarily absolve us from the fact that we too may come across such an accusation, as we may see later. But here, it's peculiar with, remember, here we're talking about Caesar, we're talking about Christ as the king of Israel, right? And make no bones about it, such accusations coming from the adversary's ways, it's pretty strong. We're going to feel that. I can't tell you what form it's going to be. But you're going to be taken by surprise. You're going to be taken aback. You're not going to understand it. You're going to say, huh? Where did that come from? Because he's been at it for how much longer than you and I have been around? Quite some time. Quite some time. So, look at Luke 23, verse 10 now. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and what? Vehemently accused him. Now, if we go back to that verse 10, in Revelation 12, it reads, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser, and that's that word again, kategoreo, 27:23. And then we have, that is the verb form, we have the noun form, masculine noun form, down below, which is, as we keep reading, the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused, kategoros, is accused, 27:25 in the Greek. Kategoros. There we have the noun, and it occurs seven times. Seven times it occurs, and there that same word, you'll find it in John, interestingly enough. Let's go to John and look at that. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And in verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, the one that was being accused, said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And of course, we go on to see what that record was all about when she said, no man, in the following verse. That's an interesting record of itself, because if you remember when he went down to write, we back up a little bit there, I recall this record. Let's take it to verse 45. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And it's almost as if they expected him to answer Jesus Christ. But our Lord was not quick to answer. In fact, what he did was, he kept writing as they were, what? Accusing. And that's a lesson to be learned for us and to understand that as believers, especially if the moves to be on truth, we need not answer every accusation that comes across us on the one hand. Look at Acts 25:16. And here we have again the notion of the dispensational viewpoint of of the first part of Acts, Acts 25:16, to whom I answered in verse 16, to whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that which he is accused, have the accusers face to face, and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. If we go back to Ephesians, where we were earlier, and Michael did a terrific job of that. Thank you, Michael. In Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we read in verse 14, for he is our peace who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. And of course, even is in italics. So we have the enmity identified as the law of commandments in ordinances. So we have something very unique that's revealed to us here in this prison epistle, as now the law in of itself being that very enmity. How many people out there understand that in the world? I mean, in religion circles, when they promote this ordinance or that ordinance, do they really understand what they are promoting? Do they really understand what is being identified here as the enmity? And yet we here hold a very peculiar truth that very, very few comprehend, even in religious circles. So, verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. If it's abolished, it's dissolved. We're just talking about Truth for Today Ministries. We just had that, being dissolved, right? Here, for example, we're talking about the changes. It sounds like a dispensational change almost. I could do the comparison, right, Ronnie? So let's walk you through a little bit of what has been happening behind the scenes that most of you have not seen. My wife Maria, who's the treasurer, has to do her stuff. Don't ask me what she does, but I know nothing of what she. But this is the point now. She has to, of course, reconcile and close out many of the, in other words, activities that have been originating and occurring in Indiana. That now has to be, or has been, past tense, dissolved. And in so doing, you can't have any more activities associated with a dissolved, right? Because you get into trouble, right? That's interesting. You can get potentially into trouble with the law. And how different, or how much the same is it here? Where it says in verse 15, having abolished in his flesh, Christ, having been crucified. That was the whole point. It was the ordinances that were dissolved, done away with, abolished. And we're going to continue in them? It could create problems. Issues we don't want. Conflicts. Confusion. So verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments, in ordinances. It's very important that we understand it's been done away with. And yet, the world does not know this. And it is up to us to share this unique message, this unique calling, this unique hope. And in doing so, we understand the enmity does not. He's not going to take this, the enemy is not going to take this sitting down, and will he? Impossible. So we just need to be aware of that. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. We're getting close to food. Very close. I smell it. No. Chapter 6, Ephesians, chapter 6. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. We're forgetful. Of course we're forgetful. We think that it's up to us. It's always going to be His. His might. And put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand, to stand against the metodia, wiles, the methods, metodia, of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, which is what we live in today, in this evil day, and having done all, to stand. That's what we're called to do. It's important because of the message that we have. It's not a popular message. It will never be a popular message. We should not expect it to be a popular message. With it comes many challenges. With it comes many struggles. With it comes much isolation. But we know that's part of our journey. And we know that ultimately it will come to an end where we will then realize the benefits of the very unique calling and hope that we hold dear to our hearts. We're going to realize such benefits. That is, after all, our hope. And in the meantime, as we go through that, we're instructed that we're going to have the adversary going against. Why? Because from the very first declaration of revelation that God made this known, the enmity was there, wasn't it? When sin came into the world. The conflict existed way before you and I were even born. That conflict existed throughout the history of the nation of Israel, has continued through this day. Now, the question is, if sphere is another level of study, right? And we could all get into how, you know, whether or not, how we may be directly affected by the evil one. But the first culprit, more often than not, is the flesh. And as I said, what does the flesh do? It tends to have a knee-jerk reaction, right? The flesh. We allow the flesh to react to circumstances. And there was no better person that understood that than our Lord and Savior, who lived within this fleshly body. And so he had great command of it, didn't he? After all, he was God in the flesh. And so he gives us, provides us the example so that we may indeed follow him. And so my prayer, of course, is that from a small nugget, if you will, of truth, that we understand that we hold this valuable truth of the Musterion, that we should expect that it will not be easy, that there is conflict. It is very unique to us. We shall see, we shall reap the very rewards that Paul sought as the out resurrection. Boy, I yearned that more than I think anybody. Who does it? And so we hold to our hearts the true freedom we have in Christ, where there are no ordinances, where all the ordinances relating to Israel are done away with in Christ, because they're abolished. And so, with that, I yield my time in fellowship, and we'll close out in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your wonder, your God, your Father, your just wonderful, awesome word, that it can truly bubble in our hearts and in our minds. And so we thank you for a great fellowship. We thank you, Father, for one another's lives. And we thank you, Father, for a great weekend and the rest of the speakers. In the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, we all say, Amen.